Evening, Calvary.
Amen.
What a blessing it is to be back in the Lord's house this evening. Give you a couple quick prayer requests. We had Ray fall in the hospital. Ray's now at Wilt Senior Village. Going to be going some rehab, so pray for her. Miss Ginger, good to see you tonight, honey. I didn't know if you'd be here. Her sister was laid to rest today over in Lenore. Just pray for that family as well. And Robbie Belote's sister was taken into the hospital this afternoon. As you well know, Robbie and Beth have been over in Tennessee with Beth's sister, so they're back and forth. Y'all continue to pray for them and their family and pray for all of our sick and shut in. Just a lot to pray about tonight. Lord knows what we need. If you've got a copy of God's Word, turn with the book of Jeremiah tonight, chapter number 38. I was telling some that was over kind of sitting near me in the choir loft. I wanted to continue the study in the doctrinal series tonight, but some of the doctrines that I'm studying out, I'll just be honest, they're very difficult for me. And if they're difficult for me, it's going to take time for me to study them out. I will not lay something out before you as doctrine, as solid doctrine or biblical doctrine, if I'm not got it nailed down and it's not right. I won't do that. I won't give you something half-heartedly or haphazardly to the effect that it would harm you rather than help you. Anything that I give you as a doctrinal teaching or position of the Lord, the Bible, or this church, it needs to be right. So therefore, we're going to go with what the Lord put on my heart to preach. He's never left me without a word, so I've got a word tonight. We'll share that, but I just wanted to say that. One of them that I've been studying is the doctrine of angels. If you want to look at it for yourself, it's a tough doctrine. Because when you start talking about angels and stuff, people think you've lost your ever-loving mind. But angels walk among us. Whether you believe that or not, there are angels among us. And you say, what do they look like? They look like you and they look like me. If you don't believe me, go to the Bible and I'll show you at least two places, the Old and the New Testament. At the Old Testament, God sent two angels down to tell Lot to get out of there. And how they present themselves, they look just like men. And they were strong men. They went to the gate. Lot let them in. And then the homosexual crowd of the city come to the gate and say, where'd those men go? Bring them out here. We'd like to get to know them. And so they appear just like men. You say, well, what about the New Testament? The New Testament talks about angels concerning strangers. The Bible tells us to be careful when we're interchanging and exchanging ideas and talking with and coming in contact with strangers, because thereby some have entertained angels unawares or even unknowingly. So we'll get that doctrine. I want to nail it down. I want it to be right when we present it to you. They're always in the male form and they have big strong male names and everything, but we'll get to that whenever I've got it nailed down. I think part of it is just maybe tripped me up a little bit is I've got so many people that I will call acquaintances. I will call them friends. I'm friendly to them. They're not hostile to me and I'm not hostile to them, but they're acquaintances. And some of them, they're in the charismatic movement and they believe that they interchange and have daily devotions and talk to angels. They've written books about it. They dance with angels. They talk to angels and all this bunch of stuff. Listen, let me tell you, that's bizarre stuff to me. And I'm not going to present that to you because it's far-fetched from me, but I'll give you the biblical point of view when it comes to angelology. That's what it's called, angelology. I didn't just put ology on the end of the word. It's actually one of the studies of or the doctrines of. In the book of Jeremiah tonight, would we not all agree that sometimes life's just the pits? Sometimes life's just the pits. And that's what the title of the message will be tonight, when life's the pits. But sometimes you end up in a pit. I don't know if maybe a writing of my daughter, I don't know that. But somebody in here, Macy's got this little thing that she calls Bible babblings. And I don't even know what platform that it's on. Is it on Instagram? If it's Facebook? Or what is it through? It's somewhere out there on the web. It's called Bible babblings. And somebody in here shared that. And it was called How to Overcome Your Funk. A funk is a low place or whatever. And Macy, you need to go find it and read it. It's well written, but she wrote it probably close to a year ago, but somebody resurrected that and shared it on their wall. And I read back through her writing and I thought, man, that is good. Why? Because we all get there. We all get low. We all get down in the dumps. We all get in the pit from the time to time. But let me tell you, a lot of times we all want to go to the palace. We all want to live on the mountaintop. We want to live in the high places rather than in the low places. But the high places, if we stayed there on that lofty, elevated high place of life, We would soon become accustomed to it. We would become more spoiled than we already are. And we wouldn't even appreciate the blessing of God. We like it up there on the high place. The air is thinner. There's less humidity. The view's gorgeous. And everybody likes the lofty place. Everybody likes the high place. I like the high place. But you realize, and it's been said in many cards and poems, many writings and all this stuff, songs have even been written, that it's in the valleys that we grow. So tonight I want to help you if you're in the pit. We all want to go to the palace, but if you were to go back reading the Bible, Joseph didn't just walk into the palace. He had to go by the way of the pit to the palace. So we'll get there tonight. But we're not talking about Joseph tonight. We're talking about Jeremiah. And he was one of God's prophets. He was the weeping prophet, as you well know. But we're in the 38th chapter. I'll probably pick up a few verses out of 37 to help you to understand that Jeremiah had a boldness about him. We like to read about Paul. And because Paul's a New Testament writer to us, the modern day church, he wrote to the churches. And it's the prescription for church as we know it today as Paul's writing. And we read about Paul's shipwreck and Paul's troubles and trials and all the things God had Paul right in the middle of. But Paul wasn't the only one that was ever persecuted, that ever ended up in a pit, that ever had a problem in his life. There's others. And tonight we're going to use Jeremiah when we look about life just being in the pits. I want to invite you to stand and give reverence to reading God's word. It's in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 38. And like I said, I'll catch up a couple verses out of 37 after we read the text verses tonight. It is good to see y'all here tonight. What a blessing it is to see the house this full tonight. And I appreciate you coming out tonight to hear the word of God. We'll pick up in verse number 1. Let me just say this. I am not a Greek scholar. I'm not a biblical scholar. I don't study Hebrew. I don't read Hebrew. I believe the King James Bible is for the English speaking people. Therefore, I don't go back and study a lot of the roots of these Hebraic words. I just don't do that. Now, that's not saying that my son-in-law, who is becoming a doctor of philosophy or doctor of this he teaches Greek. He'll be teaching Greek and Hebrew, and he reads Hebrew, and all that stuff that goes along with that. That's all well and good. And you take a Brother Alan Freeman type. Brother Tam, he could take one of those old root words in the Greek or the Hebrew and break that thing down. He could teach to you for 20 or 30 minutes off of one word. That's not me. I'm going to have a hard enough time pronouncing them, okay? So just work with me tonight. We were driving up the road, and I brought it up on my phone and put it through the Bluetooth, through my speaker, so I could hear these words like Hezekiah and Mattiah and Pashur. Anyway, we're going to read starting in verse number 1. Then Shephatiah, the son of Matan, the Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shelmiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words unto Jeremiah. Hey, I got Jeremiah right. Had spoken unto the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, He that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey and shall live. Now look at verse number 2, the very first few words, Thus saith the Lord. Understand that if thus saith the Lord, if it's printed in his word, or in this time it was coming to the people by the prophet Jeremiah, then don't get mad at Jeremiah. Okay? Don't get mad at the preacher or the pastor or the visiting evangelist if he's preaching something, but the word of God is what's actually pricking your heart. If that's what's doing the trim and doing the cut, don't get mad at the man of God. Just, you can get mad at God all you want to. You take it up with him, and I guarantee you won't win that fight if you're fighting against God. So anyway, but I just want you to see that even though the mouthpiece is Jeremiah, he's speaking it as the first four words says, Thus saith the Lord. Verse number 3, Thus saith the Lord, This city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said unto the king, We beseech thee, let this man be put to death. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Then Zedekiah the king said, Behold, he is in your hand. For the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords And in the dungeon there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then, sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is. For there's no more bread in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, "Take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die." And Ebed-Melech took the men with him, and went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took thence old cast cloths and old rotten rags, and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And yet Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, "Put these old cast cloths and rotten rags under thine armholes and the cords." And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Brother Kippy, ask God to bless us, my friend. Amen. As you're being seated tonight, listen, I want this to be an encouragement to you. Sunday morning's message was kind of rough, and Sunday night's message was kind of rough. There were people that left here under conviction Sunday night, and I would to God they just give in and got their heart right with God rather than leave troubled. You can leave free. You can leave every night with joy in your heart. I don't care how firm the message is. If it's doctrinally straight, it's coming from the Word of God, sent by God, and it troubles you, just bring whatever that trouble is and get it fixed, and then go out rejoicing. Go out with a quickness in your step. But tonight, I believe this will be an encouragement to us. I want it to be a help to us. I want you to at least acknowledge that sometime in our walk of life, sometimes life's just a pit. Sometimes we end up down and we end up discouraged. We end up depressed. We end up sometimes in the hard places. Well, Joseph, like I said, had found himself in a hard place of no fault of his own. Joseph didn't care. Wasn't the reason that his daddy loved him more. His brothers saw him, and he had the dream about the sheaves bowing down before him, and he had those dreams, and he can't help that his daddy gave him a coat of many colors. But what happened? For envy's sake, his brother started hating on him, and they threw him in the pit. In this passage of scripture, Jeremiah can't help that he ends up in a dungeon. He can't help the fact that he ends up in a pit. He had been in a dungeon before that. If you were to go over to chapter number 37, you could read that. He's got three different discourses before King Zedekiah. Each time Zedekiah would turn him over to the people, and in chapter number 37 in verses number 11 through 16, they put him in the dungeon, and then they bring him back out of the dungeon, but they won't release him for prison. They just put him into prison courts, and you can see that in verse number 21. They've let him out of the dungeon the first time, and then in verse number 21 of the 37th chapter, then the king Zedekiah, the king, commanded that they should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison, and that they should give him bread, at least a piece of bread a day, out of the baker's street until all the bread in the city was spent. And Jeremiah, then it said, thus remain in the prison's court. So what I'm saying is, King Zedekiah, in his way, he wanted to honor the man that had the title in front of his name as being a prophet of God. But the princes and those below the kingship, they were cut to the heart, just like it is in the New Testament. Whenever Paul or Peter or James, John, one of them would go in, sometimes they just come in boldly preaching, and man, it would upset people. It would upset the whole the money changers and those, like whenever they had upset the silversmiths and the tinsmiths, those that had their gain by making false idols and gods, they then, every time somebody come in, said, "Hey, there's no God but the Lord God, Jehovah of the old Bible, and namely his son, Jesus Christ the righteous." They're preaching it straight. They're preaching it hard. But then people would let go of their tin idols. They would let go of their silver idols. They would let go of the little trinkets and all the things that they worship. And because of that, those people that had gain because of that, it cut into their billfold. You start getting many people billfold, they're going to get mad at you. Well, these princes didn't like the fact that God was giving the word through the prophet Jeremiah, and they said, we got to get rid of this man. He's troubling the people. So what did they do? Each time he would be delivered, they would take Jeremiah, and then they would put him in the pit. Well, in this particular passage tonight that we're in, the Bible said that he's put in verse number 6, that he was put in a pit, and he was let down into the pit by cords, and then when he got down to the bottom, the Bible said there was no water in it, but there was mire. And then it said that whenever Hezekiah got, or whenever Jeremiah got to the bottom, that he started to sink up in the mire. Have you ever felt like maybe you got in the mire? You ever felt like the harder you fought against it? Listen, I used to love Gilligan's Island. I'm telling on myself tonight, if it was still on, I'd watch it tonight. I've watched every episode a million times, and I still like it. I own the whole box set. There's only 3 seasons. I thought when I was little there was a million seasons. But I remember that. And come on, we watch it after school. The only thing we could get was like one channel. A channel surfing would get up just to move the tinfoil that was on the rabbit ears or something. We like that. But do you ever remember the episodes where Gilligan get over in the quicksand? You remember him getting in there and, stole his little hat over there or something. Next thing you know, Gilligan's in the quicksand. And that's the way sometimes we feel like we are in life. We fight and we struggle to get ahead. But the harder we fight to get ahead, it seems like the deeper we go under. And we're pushing against ourselves. We're fighting against forces that we have no control over. Jeremiah can't help the fact that the Lord God of the host of all armies and people has given him this word to give to the king. He can't help that you're going to be overthrown. He can't help that you better do this, you better do that. He couldn't help that. But in this walk, and then we're talking about, he just can't help it. And sometimes you can't help it. You're going to get in a funk. You're going to get in a pit. You're going to get in a place that you just should not be in. But just hang on, children, and be of good cheer. I want to help you with just a few things tonight. You can go to the book of Psalm, and I jotted down just one or two more. Psalm chapter number 40 tonight was a very good psalm. It started out in chapter number 40. In verse number 2, you'll see David making a claim. Verse number 1 of the 40th chapter said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. Verse number 2 said, he brought me also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my foot upon a rock and established my goings. So tonight I would just say, hang on, do what Jeremiah did, do what Joseph did, do what the psalmist David did. Just keep looking up. That's the only place you can do whenever you're in the bottom and you're sinking up in the mire. Where are you going to look? If you get any help at all, Joseph would have to look up, because that's where he come in from. If Jeremiah's going to get any help, he's down in the dungeon. They didn't walk in the side door. The Bible said they let him down by cords or by ropes. They let him down in there. So his only help is going to come from above. And the psalmist then said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help. Just keep looking up. Get your head up. Yeah, it's going to be troublesome. Yeah, there's going to be problems. But the only thing I'd say, keep looking up. Other people in the Bible found themselves in a pit. Some of them by their own making and own design. Jonah, he was in the pit that we call the whale's belly. Daniel ended up in a pit or in a den of lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they ended up in a fiery pit. No matter how you look at it, there's going to be fires of affliction, and there'll be all kinds of struggles and adversity for you to undergo. I remember, Annette, when you were still up here praying that God would give you the very job that you hold now. You were in a funk. You were in a pickle. You were in a tight place, and you just kept on praying. But ain't that amazing? I know the full story, how that God worked all that out. You didn't see how it could come out to your benefit, but there was God keeping your time. Just keep on. That was amazing. It had to be God. So anyway, I challenge you tonight that if you're in a funk, if you're in a pit, if you're in a problem, to keep looking up. I want to encourage you tonight to just keep going on. I'm going to give you a few quick things out of here, and then we'll go to the house tonight. But anyway, I want to go back into Jeremiah, and we're going to start out, and as Jeremiah's preaching hard against sin, he's found himself in a pit, not because of any other reason, but that he was doing what he was doing for the glory of God, and that's what got him there. And you can go to the New Testament and find out that whenever John was boiled in oil, or John was shipwrecked, Paul was shipwrecked, or that whenever Paul was let down over the wall in a basket to save his own life, you can see him getting beat. You can see John being cast away onto the Isle of Patmos. You can see the stoning of Stephen. You can see a lot of people that underwent persecution. You can see a lot of people that got themselves in a tight place concerning their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it might present itself to you today, but if it does, just be of good cheer, because there's been a many of us that's gone before. But anyway, let's look, jump right back into your scriptures tonight. First and foremost, Jeremiah was falsely accused. These princes in verse number 4 come in. It said, therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee this day, let this man be put to death. Listen, ain't nothing makes me mad than somebody lie against me and say that I did something, or I said something, I went somewhere, or I didn't go somewhere. Don't lie against me, because that's going to make me mad, and it'll make me mad in a very quick hurry. And Brother Tim, there will be people though that will falsely accuse us, and whenever you get falsely accused, bless God, the only thing you can do is just go ahead and hand that thing over to God and just let God handle it, because there's a lot of times you can't fight that, and you're just going to give it over to God. You state your case, you stand your ground, and you give it to God and let God fight for you, because if God be for you, who can be against you? Now Jeremiah here, he was falsely accused, he was falsely arrested, he was cast away, he was put in this dungeon to silence his mouth, and bless God, that's what they did to John the Baptist. They put him in a prison. Let's get this man out of here. He's preaching heresy. He's preaching a doctrine about this man that's coming after him by the name of Jesus. And here John goes in, and Brother Tim, John the Baptist says, hey, it ain't right for you to be doing what you're doing. They said, okay, take him to the prison. The next thing you know, Herod said, what do you want? He said, I want his head and a charger. Let me tell you, the devil's always trying to silence the mouthpiece of God. Here it was, Jeremiah being silent. Get him out of here. The princes said in verse number 4 that this man that we're telling you about, he must be put to death because he's telling stories that's wicked in the hands of the men that war in the city. And Zedekiah the king, he rolled in and he said, okay, kings, princes, you can have your way. Go ahead and do with him what you will. So they put him in that pit. Let me tell you, people won't like you when you profess your faith. People will talk evil against you, and they will try to silence you. And whenever that happens, I can assure you very quickly that it will cause you to get in a pit. It'll bring you down. It'll depress you. It'll discourage you. And when it does, let me tell you, this thing is before, during, and after. Before you end up in a pit, the false accusations come. Before you end up in the pit, you're going to be falsely charged. Before you end up in the pit, somebody's going to wrong you. Before you end up in the pit, somebody's going to try to shut your mouth up. Somebody's going to try to silence you. And let me tell you, you may be cast away. You may have a close friend but would betray you. Oh, I've been betrayed by friends. Brother Kenny, you talked about it a while back, about one that you thought you knew as good as anybody, and how that hurt that much worse. Why? Because it was one that you thought you knew. How many people here not know somebody? And my goodness, Brother Dean, you thought that person was your best friend. They're the one that you'd leave your keys to the house. They're the one that you'd give your billfold to and say, look after this while I'm doing this. But let me tell you, not everybody's what they say they are. There's some snakes in the grass out there. There's some things going on around you. And Brother Kenny, the next thing you know, that person turned on you just like a rabid fox or a rabid animal would turn on this somebody and just turn against them all of a sudden. Let me tell you, that'll bring you down really quickly. It'll hurt you. And I think sometimes those wounds seem to be the worst. Cut my finger off, Brother Tim, that hurts for a second. Right? It'll grow back. Skin will grow over it. Graft some skin over, whatever. I walk around like this, missing a finger. Hurt for about 30 seconds, and then pain's gone. But I'm telling you what, somebody wounds you in your soul. Somebody wounds you in your spirit. Somebody wounds you in the church house. Sometimes that thing goes and goes and goes and goes and goes. So here it is before. People just speaking falsely against Jeremiah. It said in verse number 5, it said, Zedekiah said, behold, he's in your hand. For the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then they took Jeremiah. This is during. Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah. Look back over in chapter 37 in verse number 11. It said, it came to pass, and when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, that Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there, whose name was Irijah, and the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah, and took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, thou fallest away to the Chaldeans. Then said Jeremiah, it is false. I fought not away to the Chaldeans, but he hearkened not to him. And Arijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. This is the same crowd, that same prince crowd. And said, when the princes were wroth with Jeremiah, they smote him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for he made a prison in there that they had made the prison. When Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and said, and into the cabins, that Jeremiah had remained there many days. And then you can see the discourse again the second time that he goes to King Hezekiah. So I said before, during, and after. He's been up, he's been down, he's been up, he's been down. And just because you're down right now, bless God, if you're already down, where are you going to go but up? And if you're already up, where are you going to go? You gonna go higher? Not unless you're raptured out. Brother Tim, if you've been up here for a while, guess what? You're probably getting ready to start off the other side. Not all of us stay right there on the top. I've been up there so high. Man, I leave sometime, Brother Tim, feel like I can just walk with the Lord. I bet that's how Enoch felt. He walked with the Lord and God said, hey, come on, we're closer to my house than yours. And he just took Enoch home with him. But I've been so low. We all have. Tonight I feel pretty good in my soul, I feel pretty good in my spirit, I feel pretty good in the body, I'm pretty good all the way around. The triune that you see that makes me up, I feel good tonight. But see me tomorrow, see where I'm at. There's a good chance I'll be slipping off the backside of the hill. And it'll be Miss Cindy or somebody that has to get back in here. Verse number 6, in the latter paragraph of the part of number 6, it's a long verse. It said, in the dungeon there was no water. What is water representative of in the Bible? It's representative of the Holy Spirit. It is representative of life. We and this cattle are going to die if we don't have something to drink. Moses smote the rock, forthwith came water. The water is also the Spirit of God. The picture of the moving of the water is a picture of the Spirit of God. But here we are, there's no water in it. He's in a place. He's in a pit. Now, this goes back to what I was talking about before, during, and after. It seemed like you started fighting against it. You couldn't get out. But it also says that in there was no water, but it also says in there that there was no bread. Look what it said. Well, you don't see it in that passage of scripture, but on down in the latter verse number 9, it said that there was no bread in there. Whenever Ebed-Melech come and started to kind of plead the case on Jeremiah's behalf, and I'll get to him in just a minute, but he was hungry. He's no doubt depressed. He's lacking water. Every struggle that he had just seemed to make it worse. But he had a friend in this guy by the name of Ebed-Melech. And I want you to see this, because this is going to conclude this thing here very quickly. Aren't you glad that you've got a friend? Brother Kenny, aren't you glad a friend? I'm not only talking about Jesus. I'll get there in a minute. But don't we all need friends in the ministry? Doesn't a pastor need friends? You said, yeah, but you can't have any. You can't have any in the ministry, preacher. You can't have friends. Wait a minute. Didn't we just talk about this? Did Jesus Christ not choose 12? Out of the 12, did he not then narrow it down to 3 that he took with him everywhere he went? Did he not take Peter, James, and John everywhere? Do you read in there where he grabbed Nathaniel or Andrew or Bartholomew? I never read, Brother Tim, where he took with him Bartholomew, Nathaniel, and anybody. No, he always took Peter, James, and John. But in the ministry, you can't have friends, preacher. I don't know, was it your daddy or somebody told me? It might have been your daddy. Told me never get in a stranger's corner. We were using boxing analogy. You said you get over in that corner, you're going to get beat up. And that's what happens as soon as you become a pastor of a church. Somebody's getting you over in their corner. They're wanting to tell you everything. Well, right here, Jeremiah don't have a corner. He don't have anywhere to go, Brother Steve. He's preaching, thus saith the Lord God. He ends up in a pit. Well, let me tell you, you need a friend. You need a faithful friend. You need somebody that'll be there. When you're on that mountain or when you get down in the valley, you need a faithful friend. This guy's name was Ebed-Melech. He was a black man of Ethiopia. He was one of the eunuchs, and he goes straight to King Hezekiah or Zedekiah, and he said, let me tell you something. Jeremiah is going to die if he don't get some help. And if he doesn't get some help right quick, he'll starve to death. And if he doesn't get some help, he's going to perish against this mire that he's mucked up in and getting deeper and deeper in. And bless God, he needs some help. I'm glad that I've got a faithful friend in the ministry. I'm glad that God has given me a helpmeet that props me up when I'm down. Bless God, I'm glad you give me a few friends in the ministry. I'm glad you've given us a deacon board here that's got a backbone like a saw log. And I do believe that if somebody tried to tear their pastor down or tear their church down, that they would jump right in feet first and say, you leave my church alone. You leave my pastor out of this. And I believe that. And I need that in the church house. And we need that in our lives. You need a faithful friend. You really do. Ebed-Melech proved to be that friend under Jeremiah. When I started reading that, I thought, my goodness, what kind of a person is this Ebed-Melech, a eunuch, that's an Ethiopian, and what's he doing in the middle of this story concerning Jeremiah? He was his helper. You say, well, I'm up, preacher. I don't even need an Ebed-Melech right now. Why don't you be Ebed-Melech? If you don't need Ebed-Melech right now, why don't you be him to somebody else? You said, what are you talking about? There might be somebody you work with. There might be somebody that lives next to you. There might be somebody in your family right now. And bless God, the Bible teaches us, Brother Steve, to bear one another's burdens. And so many times we don't really look for the people that are downtrodden or cast down or maybe in their own pit or maybe in their own funk. We don't recognize them as being in that position, or maybe we do see them in that position, just a little bit standoffish. Maybe they're a little bit quiet. Maybe there's a little bit of this, a little bit of that. Why don't we jump in there and say, can I help you with something? Can I help you bear your burden? Can I help you pray about something? My goodness, folks, it goes a long way just offering a gentle spirit and a kind offering of a handshake to somebody or an arm or an embrace. Say, hey, can I help you? That goes a long way. Amen. That was before, during was the sinking, and then after. He had a faithful friend, because look what it said. Ebed-Melech went forth to the king's house, verse number 8, and he spake to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, verse number 9, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he's like to die for hunger in that place where he is, for there's no more bread in the city. I'm telling you what, he had a faithful friend. Aren't you glad for Jesus? Aren't you glad, Brother Steve, when it said there was no more bread, Jesus said, I am the bread. Aren't you glad when it said there was no water there? He said, hey, I'm water. Aren't you glad in all the things that Jeremiah seemingly lacked down in the midst of that pit? All the things Jesus said, I am. All the things that were lacking, we found that he was plus. And I'm glad that I've got that same thing tonight. Latter part of verse number 9 said, for there's no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, take from thence 30 men with thee. There's something about that 30, my friends. And take up Jeremiah, the prophet. He didn't just say, go get Jeremiah. The king recognized him as where the strength was coming from, as where the word of God was coming from. And it was the word of God, thus saith the Lord, that come through the prophet Jeremiah that ended him up in there. And the king recognized that, because he then says, you take those 30 men, and you take up Jeremiah, the prophet, out of the dungeon before he dies. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, went to the house of the king under the treasury, and took thus old cast cloths, or cloths, and old rotten rags, and let them down on cords into the dungeon unto Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said unto Jeremiah, put these things under your arms. It says under your armholes. Put them under your armholes in your tunic or under your whatever you're wearing. Put them things under your armholes. Put them under your arms. And then the Bible said Jeremiah did so. And he drew Jeremiah up with cords. He took him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. I'd like to go on and read about how that all ends up. Read it for yourself. Verse 3, let me just get a little bit. Then Zedekiah the king sent to Jeremiah, verse number 14, the prophet, and said to him, the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing. And what he says to Jeremiah there is, look, would you just tell me what's going on? The king starts pleading with him. I'm going to summarize it here. And Jeremiah just comes right out and says, look, king, if I tell you what's going on, he said, I'll surely be put to death, or you're not going to listen to me anyway. Read along with me just a little bit. And the king says, no, Jeremiah, I won't have you killed. Look what it said. Jeremiah said unto the king, he said, I will ask thee and hide nothing from me. The latter part of verse number 14. Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declare it unto thee, or if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? So Zedekiah, the king swears secret unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord liveth, that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death. Somewhere back up in there, he said, you'll put me to death. Verse number 15 said, then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declare it unto thee, wilt thou surely put me to death, or you won't hearken unto me. So Zedekiah the king swears secret to Jeremiah, and he basically said, I'll listen to you, and I will not take your life. And then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then shalt thou soul live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live in thine house. Let me tell you, my friend, if you'll just trust God, take him at his word, you can take him at his word. You can trust his word because it's right. I promise you. Zedekiah recognized that Jeremiah was something special about him. He was a prophet of God, and he trusted that what that man's telling him is going to be true. Jeremiah was a little bit standoffish. He'd been in a dungeon, brought out to the outer court, into the prison, put down in a wet, mucky, no water in it, but it was a miry pit, and he ends up down there, gets plucked back up, and by now he's fearful of these people. He's a man. He might be a prophet of God, but he's a man. And he said, the king, if I tell you what you're wanting to hear, you're not going to listen to me, and if you do, you're going to have me killed. Zedekiah says, hey, just tell me. I promise you, I won't have you put to death. Let me tell you what, we fear sometimes what man can do to us. We fear a lot of things. But my friends, if God's in the arrangements, there's no need for us to stay in the pit. There's no need for us to stay depressed. There's no need for us to stay in a cast down position. And if we are cast down, Ryan, be somebody's Abed-Melech. Pick them back up. If I'm down, I'll try to do you that way. If you're down, I'll try to lift you up. If I'm down, try to lift me up. I know many times in the middle of the night, it'll be Ryan, it'll be Varun, it'll be Chris, it'll be somebody that'll just send me a message, praying for you, Pastor. Love you, Pastor. I don't know, almost every morning without fail, I'm going to get a sweet text message with about 300 little emojis and smiles and kisses and boo-boos and boo-boos, and they're coming from my wife just saying, I love you. I'm praying for you. I hope you have a good day today. What's she doing? She's encouraging her husband. But when she's encouraging her husband, she's also encouraging her pastor. When she's encouraging her pastor, she's also encouraging her husband because we are one. But how many times, though, have you ever needed encouragement and it seemed like it was not coming? And then from some unlikely source, some Abed-Melech, some Ethiopian eunuch from a far country, or some stranger in the drive-thru in front of you, says, pick up his tab behind me. How many times has that happened? I was talking to Cindy about how good God was to us the other day. Brother Tam, we ate out on Thursday night. A stranger picked up our tab on Thursday night. On Friday night, we ate down there at the rehearsal dinner with the Edgars and the Wagoners. And then Saturday, we eat again at the wedding. And then Sunday, somebody bought my lunch. And I'm thinking to myself, man, it ain't no wonder the shirt's tight. You said, so it's all about feeding you. No, it's all about trying to be a blessing. It's all about trying to be an encouragement to somebody. And I thought to myself, how good is our God? How gracious is our God? You said, well, preacher, do you ever get in the pit? If you guys knew how often I stayed there, y'all would want a new pastor. Miss Jen, I'm honest. I try not to show it. But once in a while, it'll just kind of show itself. But how many times do I get there more than you realize, Brother Kenny? How many times do you ever get there in 36 years of pastorate? It seemed like we lived closer to the bottom than we did the top. When I see things going on in our church house, and I know this one's calamity is there, and this one's new diagnosis is there, and this one's just had a death, and that one's facing this, and I'm telling you what, man, that's a lot to bear. Right in the middle of all of it, here comes something encouraging. Thank you, Lord. I'm done tonight. Miss Debbie, were you playing tonight, honey? Miss Macy, you just want to play through something? Just play softly on the piano. I want to encourage you tonight. Just come up and pray. I don't know who you're praying for, what you're praying for. But if you want to, just have a big old altar of prayer tonight. If you need salvation, by all means, come and ask the Lord to save you. Come up here and tug on my coat strings, and I'll pray with you and for you. But trust the Lord. Don't get in that place. Let me tell you, the worst place to get is in that pit and absolutely refuse to acknowledge that you need help. That's where suicides are born. I ain't preached on suicide but one time in my whole ministry. But I took that poll, and it was well over 60% of the people at some point in time had contemplated suicide. I took that poll in this church, Brother Charles. I went from Sunday school class to Sunday school class, and I handed everybody a slip, said, be honest, have you ever in your life contemplated taking your own life? It was over 60% of the people. Suicides are birthed out of deep depression. Deep depression comes out of prolonged funk or prolonged periods of being in a pit. Somebody can exalt you out of that pit. Somebody can help you out. There is an Abed-Melech that will help you. There is a faithful friend. His name is Jesus. And he'll bring you out of that pit. I'm not going to suggest that you won't never get in there again, because it's likely that you will. It's likely that I will. But we've got a friend that'll help us today.